All right, well, we're going to get back into our series on the Pilgrim's Progress. If you remember from our last message, through this story written by John Bunyan, Christian and Hopeful were on their way back from going astray in Bypath Meadow. And that meadow is something that laid just beyond a fence that they were not meant to cross. Of course, really, that's a scene that is all too familiar in our own pilgrimage as Christians, and that's sad to say. But though they were on their way back to that straight and narrow pathway, it was still difficult going, to say the least. I mean, it was downpouring, and they'd like to have drowned 9 or 10 times, Bunyan writes. And that's because they were being constantly smitten in their own consciences, I think, because of their own failure to follow God's way to the celestial city. They were so guilt-ridden because they followed after their own way instead of the king's highway. And so since it was so dark and dangerous, they laid down for the night, still on the other side, the wrong side of the fence, and they fell asleep. And that's a theme that we find throughout the Pilgrim's Progress. When someone's out of the way, they typically fall asleep. Well, this is where we pick up the story. If you have your books, or you can go online to our website and pull up the reading for tonight, we're going to go to page 70. And we're going to pick the story back up there on paragraph 9. And then read through page 74. Page 70, paragraph 9. Neither could they, Christian and Hopeful, with all the skill they had, get again to the stile that night, the stile to get back across to the right side of the fence. Wherefore, at last, lighting under a little shelter, they sat down there until the daybreak. But being weary, they fell asleep. Now there was, not far from the place where they lay, a castle called Doubting Castle, the owner whereof was Giant Despair. And it was his grounds they were now sleeping. Wherefore he, getting up in the morning early and walking up and down in his fields, caught Christian and Hopeful asleep on his grounds. Then, with a grim and surly voice, he bid them awake and asked them whence they were and what they did in his grounds. They told him they were pilgrims, and that they had lost their way. Then said the giant, "You have this night trespassed on me by trampling in and lying on my grounds, and therefore you must go along with me." So they were forced to go, because he was stronger than they. They also had but little to say, for they knew themselves in a fault. The giant, therefore, drove them before him and put them into his castle, into a very dark dungeon, nasty and stinking to the spirits of these two men. Here then they lay from Wednesday morning till Saturday night without one bit of bread or drop of drink or light or any to ask how they did. They were therefore here in evil case and were far from friends and acquaintance. Now in this place Christian had double sorrow, because it was through his unadvised counsel that they were brought into this distress. Now, Giant Despair had a wife, and her name was Diffidence. So when he was gone to bed, he told his wife what he had done, to wit, that he had taken a couple of prisoners and cast them into his dungeon for trespassing on his grounds. Then he asked her also what he had best to do further to them. So she asked him what they were, whence they came, and whither they were bound, and he told her. Then she counseled him that when he arose in the morning, he should beat them without any mercy. So when he rose, he getteth him a grievous crabtree cudgel, and goes down into the dungeon to them, and there first falls to rating of them as if they were dogs, although they never gave him a word of distaste. Then he falls upon them and beats them fearfully, in such sort that they were not able to help themselves or to turn them upon the floor. This done, he withdraws and leaves them there to condole their misery and to mourn under their distress. So all that day they spent the time in nothing but sighs and bitter lamentations. The next night, she, talking with her husband about them further, and understanding that they were yet alive, did advise him to counsel them to make away themselves. So when morning was come, he goes to them in a surly manner as before, and perceiving them to be very sore with the stripes that he had given them the day before, he told them that since they were never like to come out of that place, their only way would be forthwith to make an end of themselves, either with knife, halter, or poison. For why, said he, should you choose life? seeing it is attended with so much bitterness, that they desired him to let them go. With that, he looked ugly upon them, and rushing to them, had doubtless made an end of them himself. But that, he fell into one of his fits. For he, sometimes in sunshiny weather, fell into fits, and lost for a time the use of his hand. Wherefore he withdrew and left them as before, to consider what to do. Then did the prisoners consult between themselves, whether it was best to take his counsel or no. And thus they began to discourse. "Brother," said Christian, "what shall we do? The life that we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether it is best to live thus or to die out of hand. My soul chooseth strangling rather than life, and the grave is more easy for me than this dungeon. Shall we be ruled by the giant? Indeed, our present condition is dreadful, and death would be far more welcome to me than thus forever to abide. But yet, let us consider. The Lord of the country to which we are going hath said, Thou shalt do no murder. No, not to another man's person. Much more then are we forbidden to take his counsel to kill ourselves. Besides, he that kills another can but commit murder upon his body. But for one to kill himself is to kill body and soul at once. And moreover, my brother, thou talkest of ease in the grave, but hast thou forgotten the hell, whither for certain the murderers go? For no murderer hath eternal life. And let us consider again that all the law is not in the hand of giant despair. Others, so far as I can understand, have been taken by him as well as we, and yet have escaped out of his hand. Who knows but that God that made the world may cause that giant despair may die? Or that at some time or other he may forget to lock us in? Or that he may in a short time have another of his fits before us and may lose the use of his limbs? And if ever that should come to pass again, for my part, I am resolved to pluck up the heart of a man and to try my utmost to get from under his hand. I was a fool that I did not try to do it before. But, however, my brother, let us be patient and endure for a while. The time may come that may give us a happy release, but let us not be our own murderers. With these words, Hopeful at present did moderate the mind of his brother. So they continued together in the dark that day, in their sad and doleful condition. Well, towards evening, the giant goes down into the dungeon again to see if his prisoners had taken his counsel. But when he came there, he found them alive, and truly alive was all. For now, what for want of bread and water, and by reason of the wounds they received when he beat them, they could do little but breathe. But, I say, he found them alive, at which he fell into a grievous rage and told them that seeing they had disobeyed his counsel, it should be worse with them than if they had ever been born. At this they trembled greatly, and I think that Christian fell into a swoon. But coming a little to himself again, they renewed their discourse about the giant's counsel and whether yet they had best to take it or no. Now Christian again seemed to be for doing it, but Hopeful made his second reply as followeth. "My brother," said he, "rememberest thou not how valiant thou hast been heretofore? Apollyon could not crush thee, nor could all that thou didst hear or see or feel in the valley of the shadow of death. What hardship, terror, and amazement hast thou already gone through? And art thou now nothing but fear? Thou seest that I am in the dungeon with thee, a far weaker man by nature than thou art. Also, this giant has wounded me as well as thee, and hath also cut off the bread and water from my mouth, and with thee I mourn without the light. But let us exercise a little more patience. Remember how thou playedst the man at Vanity Fair, and wast neither afraid of the chain nor cage, nor yet of bloody death? Wherefore let us, at least to avoid the shame that becometh not a Christian to be found in, bear up with patience as well as we can." Now, night being come again, and the giant and his wife being in bed, she asked him concerning the prisoners, and if they had taken his counsel. To which he replied, "They are sturdy rogues. They choose rather to bear all hardship than to make away themselves." Then said she, take them into the castle yard tomorrow and show them the bones and skulls of those that thou hast already dispatched, and make them believe, ere a week comes to an end, thou also wilt tear them in pieces, as thou hast done their fellows before them. So when the morning was come, the giant goes to them again, and takes them into the castle yard, and shows them as his wife had bidden him. These, said he, were pilgrims as you are once, and they trespassed in my grounds as you have done. And when I thought fit, I tore them in pieces. And so within 10 days I will do you. Go, get you down to your den again. And with that he beat them all the way thither. They lay therefore all day on Saturday in a lamentable case as before. Now when night was come, and when Mrs. Diffidence and her husband the giant were got to bed, they began to renew their discourse of their prisoners. And withal the old giant wondered that he could neither by his blows nor his counsel bring them to an end. And with that his wife replied, I fear, said she, that they live in hope, that some will come to relieve them, or that they have picklocks about them, by the means of which they hope to escape. And sayest thou so, my dear? Said the giant. I will therefore search them in the morning. Well, on Saturday, about midnight, they began to pray, and continued in prayer till almost break of day. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out into this passionate speech. What a fool, quoth he, am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom, called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, that is good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try. Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went to the outward door that leads into the castle yard, and with his key, opened that door also. After, he went to the iron gate, for that must be open too. But that lock went damnable hard, yet the key did open it. Then they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed. But that gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it waked Giant Despair, who, hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs to fail, for his fits took him again, so that he could by no means go after them. Then they went on and came to the king's highway, and so were safe, because they were out of his jurisdiction. Now, when they were gone over the stile, they began to contrive with themselves, excuse me, what they should do at that stile to prevent those that should come after from falling into the hands of Giant Despair. So they consented to erect there a pillar, and to engrave upon the side thereof this sentence: Over this stile is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair, who despiseth the king of the celestial country and seeks to destroy his holy pilgrims. Many, therefore, that followed after read what was written and escaped the danger. This done, they sang as follows: Out of the way we went, and then we found what 'twas to tread upon forbidden ground. And let them that come after have a care, lest heedlessness makes them, as we, to fare, lest they for trespassing his prisoners are, whose castles doubting and whose names despair. We'll end our reading there. The passage that we just read tonight is considered to be one of John Bunyan's finest descriptions of the inner heart of a wayward Christian. George Cheever even describes this episode, as listed there on your message guide. In some respects, this is the very gloomiest and yet the very brightest part of the Pilgrim's Progress. I hope you got that sense. For it shows at once to what a depth of misery sin may plunge the Christian, and also to what a depth of mercy of God in Christ may reach. And we recognize that the depth of God's mercy reaches much further than the depth of our misery and our sin. And I think as we read these words, you probably sensed that these events have played out in your own life in some way or another when you strayed from the Lord's path and sinned against Him. Because in those times, it is both natural and easy to feel beyond the reach of God's grace, to feel like you're in a castle of doubt and despair. Well, tonight, I want to revisit three things about Doubting Castle that we just read, and there's really a lot more we could probably talk about, which hopefully will help us learn not only to avoid Doubting Castle in our lives, but also how to escape it once you find yourself in it. So the first thing that we're going to see is the keep of the castle, or that dungeon. The keep of the castle is the dungeon of guilt and the feelings of doubt. And it was into this dungeon that giant despair threw our pilgrims. The keep of the castle is the dungeon of guilt. Let's open our Bibles, first of all, to Psalm 88, because this is the passage that Bunyan used as a prototype for Doubting Castle. And in this psalm, we find a man named Haman going through the same struggles. And I'd like to read the entire psalm, because from this psalm, and even from Bunyan's story, and really from our own experience, we know what the misery of Doubting Castle is like. So picking up there in verse 1 of Psalm 88, he writes, "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline mine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They come round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness." Again, Bunyan's prototype of the dungeon of despair. Well, from this psalm, from Bunyan's story, from Bunyan's experience, from our own experience, we know the absolute misery of Doubting Castle. When we fail the Lord, when we fall into sin, and we recognize that we have displeased God, and we feel like God's grace and mercy is no more in reach to us. It's a miserable place to be. In Psalm 51, King David describes this misery in terms of bones which God himself had broken. We don't know the situation that this man was in when he wrote Psalm 88, but we do know a little bit about the situation David was in when he wrote Psalm 51. But Bunyan describes this dungeon as a very dark and nasty and stinking place for Christian and pilgrim. But as we know from the first part of the story, this dungeon was really one of their own making, wasn't it? Because the making of Doubting Castle was not only their sin, but also their avoidance of God's means of grace to help them out of it and to keep them out. Like few other places in his story, Bunyan points out the days and times when Christian and Hopeful were imprisoned in their doubt. Did you notice that? From Wednesday morning to Saturday night, in all that time, they had no food, no drink, no light, and no fellowship. And I think what Bunyan really means is that for the greater part of the week, those two Christian pilgrims did not spend time in God's word, the food, did not spend time in prayer, the water, the drink. They did not spend time in fellowship with the Spirit, the light, nor did they experience true fellowship with God's people. All of that is something that God gives to his people as means of grace to help us overcome guilt and doubt that overwhelm us when we sin and stray from the Lord. And they avoided those things. This is instructive, I think, especially because, you know, even in our own lives, as we go through the rhythm each week of our lives, the end of the week can easily become the most dangerous part of that week if we don't maintain a Sunday spirit and a Sunday attitude throughout the rest of the week. Because some of the things that we learn on the Lord's Day, we may hold on to tightly on Monday and Tuesday. And if we forget about prayer, we forget about God's word because of the busyness of our lives. And so often by Wednesday, we start to struggle again. Maybe on Thursday, we start to feel a little discouraged. Maybe by Friday, we've sinned against God. And then by Saturday, we're avoiding those means of grace again. And that was what was taking place in their lives. But even though Doubting Castle is often a prison of our own making, we also see the manifestation of Doubting Castle in the names of the two members or the two people that owned that castle, the names of the giant and his wife. Now, there's a rather interesting relationship that these two have. Did you notice that? But I want to focus our attention on their names. Of course, the giant's name is Despair. And that makes sense because that is what will come to a Christian's conscience when it is stricken with sin and guilt. You will feel despair. In fact, that's what God wants your conscience to do, to cause you to realize that something's wrong, that you did displease God. George Cheever writes this, "Giant despair will never die so long as unpardoned sin remains, or a sense of it burdens the conscience. Nor is there any security against falling into the hands but in the care and mercy of the one who is mightier than it, even Jesus Christ." See, the fact is, if you and I fall into sin without care, without concern, it might be an indication that we are without Christ. But if we have that care, if we have that concern, if we feel that discouragement, and we even end up to that place of despair, and that giant takes a hold of us and takes us down to his dungeon, that really is a mercy. Because God is showing to us that there is something wrong, but he has the means to make it right. He has that grace. His name makes sense. Christians do experience despair a lot of times because it's a dungeon of their own making, because of their sin. But the giant's wife's name is Diffidence. And that doesn't make as much sense if we hadn't experienced it before ourselves. Diffidence simply means to be anxious and apprehensive because of distrust. Diffidence means distrust. And so you really are kind of hesitant to go somewhere because you don't trust the person that you're going to meet there. And really the reason why Christian and Hopeful remained in Doubting Castle for so long is because they were diffident. That is, they did not trust in the mercy and grace of God even toward them as pilgrims. Isn't that something we often face in our own lives? We struggle with despair because of our sin. And then God gives us means by which we can enter back into fellowship with him, but we don't trust him. We don't trust how powerful his mercy is, how deep his grace goes, and how wonderful and lovely he is to us. And so with despair and diffidence, we stay in that dungeon of guilt. How many times do we choose to remain in the keep of the castle, forgetting that even though, from Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So often that's what the devil wants us to remember. When we sin against him as Christians, he wants us to realize that, hey, we cannot stand before God. But we forget about this wonderful truth. There is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. And that is one of the keys to the castle that opens it up to us and gives us that mercy once again. There is no reason for any Christian to remain in the dungeon of despair for any length of time, because 1 John 1:9 still holds true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But yet, instead, what do we still do? So often we still languish in the prison of our own guilt, don't we? And then we face what Christian faced. And that is number two, the killer of the castle. The killer of the castle was not giant despair. The killer of the castle was not his wife, Diffidence. Rather, the killer in the castle was the chain of hopelessness, the chain of despair and distrust that Christian felt. It crushed him, Bunyan tells us, even to the point that he considered suicide. He felt like he ought to take the giant's advice and kill himself. He even uses the words of Job from Job 7:15, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. Now those are sad and senseless words to come out of the mouth of a Christian. But in the conversation between Christian and hopeful, Bunyan portrays the Puritan understanding of suicide. And the definition of that is what we read. He says, for one to kill himself is to kill body and soul at once. In other words, Puritans believe that since suicide is self-murder, 1 John 3:15 holds true. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so they would believe that suicide was something that would manifest that person's true condition before the Lord. They were lost. They've always been lost. However, I don't personally believe this to be universally true. Otherwise, it would make murder the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable crime against God, which is clearly not the case. We know this because in the lives of David and Paul and countless others, they may have murdered, but they came to Christ, didn't they? Murder is not the unpardonable sin. And so, but I think who John is describing in 1 John 3:15 are those who persist as murderers with hardened and unrepentant hearts. Those are the ones he has in view. But even though I don't think suicide is a unforgivable sin, to be so hopeless as to consider taking your own God-given life is still a very serious sin. And that is one of the reasons why the Puritans held the view they did. It is not to be taken lightly. And so hopeful is encouraging Christian to remember some things to fight off this killer of hopelessness. He says, remember God's holiness. Remember God's holiness, Christian, and God's law. Because to remember God's law for a Christian will prevent you from sinning against God's law in even greater ways. True Christians can say and will say from their hearts, Psalm 119:97, which was our theme for last year, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And so when we are struggling even with doubtful thoughts that might lead us to self-harm and suicide, we need to remember God's holiness. God says, thou shalt not kill. And self-murder is a serious crime and sin against God. But then he also says we need to remember God's help. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Remember what Hopeful told Christian? He says, Christian, think about what God helped you through in your whole life up until this point, in your whole journey. What hardship and terror and amazement hast thou already gone through? And art thou nothing but fear now? This is nothing compared to what you went through already. Have you so quickly forgotten God's grace to help you in so many of your times of need? So what we learn from this is that you and I must not let despair and distrust kill off your hope in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We always have hope in Christ if we are His. In fact, He is the shepherd of Luke 15. Why don't we turn there next, Luke chapter 15, because remember what Jesus said? He's dealing with the fact of a lost sheep in Luke 15, 4 through 7. He asked this question. Who doth leave the 99 in the wilderness? What shepherd will do that and go after that which is lost, he says, until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus is that shepherd when we are those kind of sheep. And that is something that would give Hopeful and Christian the hope that they needed in the discouragement and doubt and distrust that they were facing. So the question comes then with that, how do we get out of this dungeon? How do we get out of the dungeon of doubt and distrust? Well, number three, we need to use the keys of the castle. the keys of the castle, which are simply the promises of God that we find in his word. Now, even though Christian had one key, there are yet many keys that will break open those rusty locks that hold you in your despair. But for Christian and hopeful, it all started with a renewal in their prayer life, in their prayer to the Lord. So they didn't eat, they didn't drink, they had no light, they had no fellowship from Wednesday to Saturday night. But what happened that Saturday night around midnight? They began to pray, Bunyan writes. And then they prayed even until the morning. So what day was that? It was Sunday, wasn't it? It was the Lord's Day. And I think Bunyan put this here on purpose because Sunday, the Lord's Day, was a special day for Bunyan. It was a special day for the Puritans. It was a special day for the early church because it was Resurrection Sunday. And it still ought to be a special day for God's people. And I like the remarks of John Kelman about this scene. He says, "Be assured that when the spirit of prayer comes, deliverance is nigh at hand." If you've ever faced the dungeon of despair or discouragement, and God has stirred your heart just a little to pray, be sure that deliverance for you from that dungeon, from that castle, is near. And this is also true for Christian and hopeful, because after praying all night, even into that morning, Christian makes that realization. I have a key. I have a key. You know how frustrated I would have been, and I probably would be, if, you know, we were trying to get into our house and ended up having to break a window, which we've had to do before, and someone said, "Hey, I got a key. Why didn't you tell me about the key, like, back on Wednesday?" But no, hopeful was gracious. Hopeful was gracious. Now, there are some who think this is a preposterous scene, because obviously the key is an illustration of God's promises, right? How can a person forget they have a key in their possession? Well, again, this key is no ordinary key. It's that spiritual key of the promises from the Lord. Again, we don't think this is preposterous because we've experienced this. How many times are we discouraged and despair and we forget about the promises of God? But then God starts to awaken us, and there's a key of promise that God brings to our mind. A verse that we had forgot, or even something that we had forgotten we even knew. Go with me next to 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Because we learn that these promises are exceeding great and precious promises. These are the keys to that castle. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, Peter says this: "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us those exceeding great and precious promises, those keys, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So like Christian, we don't just have one key. We have an abundant supply of God's keys of promises. But how did hopeful respond? He wasn't surly. He wasn't mad. He wasn't frustrated. He said to his brother, "That is good news. I have a key," Christian says. Hopeful says, "That is good news." And he sure was right, because the keys of promise are nothing less than the promises of the gospel, which is good news. Promises like the promise of God's possession of his people. Isaiah 42:1, the Lord says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." That's a key of promise. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, if you belong to him, he will see you through. Another key, the promise of God's presence. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is, God is with you no matter where you are, no matter where you go. That's a key. Another key is the promise of God's purpose for your life. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Think of how many characters we see in Scripture that have been in dungeons, like the dungeon that Christian and hopeful are in. And yet, all those things work together for good. Another key is the promise of God's pardon. We saw this earlier, Psalm 130, verse 4. "There is forgiveness with thee." Forgiveness with thee. All of these promise keys, along with many others, are indeed good news and make up the good news of the gospel. But then, as Christian pointed out, just like his key, any of the keys of God's promises in our lives can open any lock in Doubting Castle, any lock in despair in your life, any lock of discouragement, and it did. It did for Christian and Hopeful. Harkening back to the time when the Lord opened the locks and doors of the prison Peter found himself in, remember? There were three gates that he had to go through, and one of them was that iron gate. But the iron gate that Peter went through wasn't as old and creaky as this one. So Christian and Hopeful were able to use their key to open all the doors, open all the gates until they were finally free. So tonight as we close, when you find yourself in another dungeon, which we probably will, a dungeon of doubt, despair, or distrust, remember the keys of promise that God has given to you in His Word. And if you can't find one yet, pray. Pray. Even if you find it hard to pray, even if you feel like God doesn't want to hear your prayers because you've sinned against Him so dreadfully, pray. John Bunyan himself faced this difficulty. He explains in his own autobiography, Grace Abounding, he says, "Oh, it was hard work for me to have to face, to pray to this Christ for mercy, against whom I had so vilely sinned. I say, 'twas hard work to offer to look him in the face against whom I had so vilely sinned. And indeed, I have found it as difficult to come to God by prayer after backsliding from Him as to do any other thing." When you are in the dungeon of guilt for sin, it is hard to pray. But pray you must. And pray he did. And when he did, like Christian, God poured out His promises to him with a freshness that only can come from the Lord. And so through prayer to God and through these promises from God, you will find this to be true and clear. George Berger writes it this way. It's on your message guide. "As a key enters into the intricate wards of a lock," think about you turning the lock, "and throws back all of its bolts, so the precious promises of God in His Word, if turned by the strong hand of faith, will open all the doors which unbelief and despair have shut upon us." And in this way, from Doubting Castle, we can be free. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this episode and the story that was written by John Bunyan, which we know is really just an example of some of the things he faced in his own life, in an allegorical form, and yet it feels so true to our own senses. When we stray, when we sin, when we rebel, would we forget who You are and really forget who we are? And we're carried away into that dungeon of doubt because of our guilt and despair, and then we even have that seed of distrust placed in our heart by the devil himself to say, "God doesn't want to hear from you. God can't forgive you. Your misery is too deep for God's mercy to reach." But I thank You, Lord, that we have these examples, not just from Bunyan's words, but really from Your own words. From Scripture itself, we see these promises that there is forgiveness with You. We remember the phrase, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And so it is true about our misery. There is no misery so deep, no guilt so far away that Your mercy cannot reach for Your people. And so, Father, even though we are ashamed, which we should be when we sin, even though we feel like You don't want to hear from us, even though we've forgotten those truths and promises, help us to remember that there is still forgiveness with Thee. Help us, Lord, to bow our knee and come into your presence through prayer, though we may sense it and feel that it's so hard, the hardest thing that we'll ever have to do. But you are that good and gracious shepherd that goes out to find even that one sheep, that one wounded sheep, that one sheep that has gone astray, that one sheep who got himself stuck in the ditch yet another time. And yet you gently, tenderly pull us out and restore us to your fold. That is the kind of God that we have. That is the kind of Savior that we have. And those are the kind of keys of promises that you give us, and oh, they are so good. It is such good news. And so, Father, I pray that you will pour out the water of that good news upon our hearts, our wayward hearts, even tonight as we think about our own struggles in sin and waywardness. And then take upon us those keys of promises that will open any gate, any door, any lock to that doubting castle. And run, not from you, but run back to you, for you are always ready to pardon. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.